today as I preach the words of Jesus in the Gospel. I'm going to be preaching actually on Romans 12, which if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bible with you, to Romans 12. If you need a pew Bible, I believe it's on page 1304 in the pew Bible. Anybody need one? But in the Gospel today, we heard Jesus as he rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." He's talking to Peter now. He says, "You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And this is much of the theme of Paul's letter to the Romans, and particularly this section of chapter 12. Another place in Scripture, in Luke 21:1, you remember the story. Jesus looked up and saw the rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. It's always been called the widow's mite. He said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in all more than all of them, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in all she had to live on." Some of you may have seen, but I suspect not all of you, what a widow's mite looks like. This is a real widow's mite. This is the coin referred to in this piece of scripture. It's called a lepton in Greek. You can look at it. I'll leave it up here on the podium afterwards. It is just a very small, very, very thin piece of copper, about a quarter the area of a penny and probably about a tenth the volume, because it's very thin. Oops. Dropped it. The widow put in two of these, and even in that time, two of these were worth probably less than a penny today. Very, very little money. And yet, what does Jesus say about what this woman has done? He says, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in all she had to live on. To live on. When we put our things, put our mind on things human rather than things divine, we judge things by the standards of the world. And particularly when we look at gifts and giving, we judge by the world's standards. Let me just pause here for a moment. And those of you who are here for the first time, you need to know, first of all, that children are always welcome in the service anytime they want without restriction. And babies are always welcome in the service anytime they want without restriction. And even when they talk as much as I do during a sermon, I don't mind, just so you're comfortable about that. But so you also know, there's a children's church that goes on during this service, which is going on right now. That's what the banner was that went out. And there's also a nursery downstairs with a terrific Wheaton College student named Jamie Sarton, who the kids love, right down to the smallest. And you're welcome, if you like it any time, to take your kids down there. Just wanted to let you know about that. But you're not required. You're always welcome to have them in church. So I was talking about the way the world judges, the way the world judges things and what it honors. And clearly, Jesus has shown here that what God deems giving is very different than what the world deems as giving. And yet what we are called to do, each of us, is to give out of our poverty. This is what the woman did. She gave out of her poverty. And what that means is that she gave from all that she had. And what little she had, she gave all of it. Now, when the world judges us, it judges us both by our wealth, by how much money we have, and by how great our gifts are in the eyes of the world. Now, here's a man who's extraordinarily intelligent. Here is a man who is a physicist of great learning, Nobel Prize winning physicist. Here is a man who is a CEO of a great corporation. Here is a woman who leads an employment agency that has been very successful and has branches nationwide. Here is a preacher with a great gift for preaching. Here is a healer with a great gift of healing. Notice the word great that I used in each of those, because great is the way the world judges importance. And yet this widow who had but two small, tiny copper coins, that was all the gift that she had, she gave what she had. And God honored that highly. Now we know from this story that just in terms of dollars and cents, the Lord has little regard for rich people who put their gifts into the treasury when they contribute out of their abundance. If I am very wealthy and I can give 100 times what you can give without ever feeling any pain at all, Jesus says here that God doesn't honor that nearly so much as he honors the little that you can give that's a struggle to give. You know, there are people in this congregation, I won't name names, but I know because I know their lives, who have had extremely tough times of it. Pain beyond perhaps what you could imagine. Great pain. Great poverty. As a part of, not just poverty is that pain, but just extraordinary depths of suffering, as well as poverty, and who to this day continue to struggle day by day, just paying the bills and making ends meet. And every week they write a check to this church of 10% of their income. And I'll tell you, it's hard for them to do that. It is really hard, because they are living on the edge of survival. And they do it. They did it before I got here. They continue to do it. They give out of their poverty, as this woman with the widow's mite gave out of her poverty. What they have, they share. Even though it hurts, they share. They struggle, they sacrifice, and they give, even when that giving is painful. But money is how we usually focus on what people have and what they give. When someone has a great gift of intellect, does God honor it if only a small fraction of that is ever employed for the glory of God and for the kingdom of heaven? Isn't that person giving out of his or her abundance? So you find someone who is extraordinarily gifted in administration. Do they give just a little bit of that administration to the kingdom of heaven? But then let's turn it around and let's look at someone who is not what the world would judge greatly gifted. We find that in my heart, I have a little bit of compassion for those who suffer. Well, I look at that gift of that little bit of compassion and say, well, Jan here is greatly gifted with compassion. And so we'll leave the work of compassion up to Jan. That's her great gift. And because I am only slightly gifted with compassion, I won't need to bother with that. It's not what the scripture says. The widow gave out of her poverty. The two small coins that she had, she gave. And so if I have even a small gift of compassion, the Lord requires it of me. In fact, how does the gift of compassion in me grow? But by my giving of it. And if I have begun with only a small gift of compassion, and I therefore do not exercise it at all, it will stay small. Now let's go to Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In one sense, we could say that the Christian life is all packed into this sentence. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. What this means is, in view of God's mercy. That's what "by the mercies of God" means here. It means in view of God's mercy to us. I appeal to you, in view of God's mercy to us, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What he means is, give your lives. That's what this expression means, present your bodies. Give your lives. And this word "present" in the Greek is a technical term. It's the word which was used to refer to how the Levites, the priests in the temple, presented gifts on the altar before the Holy of Holies, facing the Holy of Holies. That word "present" is a Levitical term. It refers to that Levitical act of presenting gifts on the altar so that they faced the Holy of Holies. It's the word used when Jesus was presented at the temple when he was 8 days old. It said they presented Jesus before the Lord. Same word. And so when Paul is saying here, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, he's talking about something being presented before God, offered before God as a sacrifice. Your bodies, your whole lives, my whole life is what is being appealed to by the mercy of God. Because of God's great mercy, in view of God's mercy, give him your life, is what Paul is saying. Give him your life as a living sacrifice. Interesting contrast Paul draws here. The Levites, when they sacrificed on the altar, killed a lamb. And the lamb was dead when it was put on the altar. So the sacrifice of the Levites was of something which had died. And Paul is asking for a living sacrifice. That is, our lives. Holy and acceptable to God. We'll talk about that in a minute. Which is your spiritual worship. Some translations will say, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable and spiritual, both the same root word. Either of them are legitimate uses here. And service or worship, the word there in Greek is actually service. But it means service at the altar. It's again a technical term. It means service at the altar, which is why this translation says worship. So he's saying, give your lives as a living sacrifice, because this is the way you worship. It's the way you show your love for God. And now, I said holy and acceptable to God. We'll come back to that. It's right now, it's in verse 2. And this is how it happens. This is how our lives are holy and acceptable to God. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. The word "conformed" in the Greek is the same as the word that we have today for schematic or schema. It's like a blueprint. The description, the way this world is formed. And he's saying, don't be conformed to this world. In fact, the word "world" actually in Greek is literally age. And what he's saying here is, don't be conformed to the spirit of the age, which is not the spirit of God. Remember, when Jesus spoke to Peter, he said, keep your eyes not on things human, but on things divine. Paul is giving the same advice here. Do not be conformed to the world and the values of the world, to the spirit of the age, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The word transformed there is the same word used to describe Jesus in the transfiguration on the Mount. When Jesus was transfigured, it's the same word, transformed, transfigured. Matthew 17:1, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. This is the word that Paul uses here in Romans. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so Paul is saying, don't be conformed to what the world values, what it considers great, what it considers important, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your minds, by the Spirit of God, so that what? So that you might discern God's will. We do not discern God's will when we are conformed to the spirit of the age. We discern the will of the spirit of the age when we allow ourselves to be conformed to the spirit of the age. God's values are very different than the values of the spirit of the age. And so Paul is saying, be transformed that you might discern what is the will of God. And then he goes on to talk to us about our gifts and how our gifts are to be used. And this is where we each need to listen carefully, both because it tells us how to judge ourselves and tells us how to judge others. It does do that. Paul says, verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think." What he's saying here is, be humble about your gifts. They're gifts. If I came in and handed Jay $100, would it be reasonable for Jay then to say, look how great I am, I have $100. Does the gift given Jay make Jay self-exalted? Is Jay great because of a gift given him? Is this something Jay has done? Paul is saying, be humble about your gifts. They're given to you for a purpose. If you have a great gift of administration or a great gift of compassion, this is not something that you take on holy pride in. It's something you use for the kingdom of God. That's why it's given you. That's why it's given me. And if I have a little bitty gift of administration or a little bitty gift of compassion, then I'm to give that as well out of my poverty, that it might be increased. But think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That is the measure of character or conviction that God has assigned. Even the measure of the gift that God has assigned. Judge it rightly. There are many things that I can do. I can play the guitar. I could not, if my life depended on it, play the guitar like Dan can play the guitar. I have a little bitty gift of guitar playing. Can find the chords and strum. I know about 3 different rhythms. That's it. But every now and then we'll have a worship service here on a Wednesday night when I'm the only one who can play anything. So I bring my guitar, and everybody suffers with me as I use my little gift of playing the guitar. But little as it is, I use it. And I think that's the model that Paul is giving here. Be honest about your gifts with yourself. There is no shame in knowing that a gift is small, and there is no glory in knowing that a gift is great. And sober judgment will make you and I both aware of what gifts we have that are great. We don't take on holy pride in them. We just recognize God has been good to us, that we might serve him well. Then verse 4, this is really a terrific description. There's another version of this which I will not go into right now, but which I commend to you, 1 Corinthians 12. Paul again talks about the gifts in the body, and I encourage you, when you go home, take a minute and look at 1 Corinthians 12. It's a wonderful passage on the gifts in the body. But here in Romans 12:4, Paul says, "For as in one body we have many members," and let me point out here that the word members, although in English today we typically think of members as being members of an organization, like components of an organization, people in an organization, the word members here in Greek means a body part, like a hand or a tongue or a foot. That's what the word means in the Greek. So he says, "For as in one body we have many members, many body parts, and not all the body parts have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ." You know, the Christian church is referred to as the body of Christ. "And individually we are members of one another." That is, that we share, we are parts of the same body. "And not everyone is a foot. Not everyone is a voice. Not everyone is a hand which gives loving compassion. Nor should we all be. We become the body of Christ by each of us living out the gifts given us." And then he lists only some of these gifts. Gifts that differ according to the grace given us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, that is, character or conviction in proportion. And let me just make a note here about prophecy. Prophecy is from a Greek word, prophetia, and it refers to a discourse, so that is, speaking forth from divine inspiration, that is, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving or admonishing the wicked, or comforting the afflicted, or revealing things hidden. Now, there are some denominations who in the last, some Christian commentators, let's say, who in the last 120 years, it's only this recent, by the way, have decided, I believe without good scriptural support, that some of the gifts ceased to operate about 100 AD. And they refer to that as the Apostolic Age, and they'll say at the end of the Apostolic Age, the sign gifts came to an end. And prophecy is one of the gifts which is often included in that group of what are called sign gifts. I don't believe there's good scriptural support for this. The idea came from a fellow named Darby, who was an Anglican priest in England in the 1880s, I believe, or thereabouts, and who developed what is today called dispensationalism. It came from an Anglican priest named Darby, who left the Anglican church, resigned his orders as a priest, and I believe joined the Plymouth Brethren. I'm not positive about that. I may have my history a little mixed up there. And while there, developed what is today called dispensationalism. One of the tenets of dispensationalism is that some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased to operate around 100 AD because they were only a part of that dispensation, that is, that period of time, which was a transitional dispensation, and we are in a new dispensation now, which is of the church. Luther, who is the, let's say, the linchpin of the Reformation, the one who began the process of Reformation into what became the Protestant Church, didn't believe this, by the way. Luther believed that all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit continued to be present, but they didn't operate often because of lack of faith. And this is consistent with what Paul has just said here. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith. And yet, if you've been in this body for any length of time, you know that there are individuals here gifted with the gift of prophecy in a variety of ways. And by that I mean that there are individuals in this congregation who, by divine inspiration, will reprove and admonish the wicked, and they will be heard. I have been reproved and admonished by someone for something I was doing which was sinful. And I'll tell you, I knew it was the Spirit of God talking through him. And I've never felt more convicted about anything in my life than when that person spoke those words to me. And this is the gift of prophecy. That's the technical term for it in the New Testament. Another, also described as the gift of prophecy, is comforting the afflicted. This is one of the gifts of prophecy, is comforting the afflicted through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I promise you, there are people in this body who are enormously gifted in this way and use the fullness of those gifts, who are not pikers with the gift of comfort that they have been given. And there are others in this congregation here present who also have the gift of prophecy, and that is revealing what is hidden. And by that I mean that there are individuals struggling in their walk in faith with something that has happened to them, which has wounded them deeply, and which they don't fully understand. And in prayer with one of these gifted individuals, things which are hidden and which are not understood are revealed by the Spirit of God. And comfort or admonishment or rebuking, depending upon the need, is given. This is the gift of prophecy. Ministry. The implication here of ministry means just practical stuff. It doesn't mean necessarily the ministry that a priest does. It just means taking care of things. Mowing the lawn. Planting flowers. Weeding. Putting in a fan there up in the ceiling to cool the building, fixing things when they break. It refers to all of those kinds of ministry. The teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity. The Greek actually there is in simplicity, not generosity. The leader in diligence. By leader, it means anyone in a position of leadership, that you be diligent and earnest and careful and caring in what you do when you lead. The compassionate in cheerfulness, and I'll end it there. The compassionate in cheerfulness. It's interesting that what Paul is talking about here when he uses the word cheerfulness in Greek really means exhilaration. And what he's saying is that those who have a great gift of compassion, when they come into the room of someone in the hospital or shut up at home who's really suffering, that gift of compassion is demonstrated by the exhilaration that that person brings with the gift, like sunlight flooding into the room. And they lift the spirits of the person who is suffering. Not a false cheeriness. Those of us with little tiny gifts of compassion, try that. I know you broke your back, but buck up. Things will get better. You'll feel fine. Just be cheerful. Put a smile on your face, and you'll be fine. It's not that at all. When you see somebody with a genuine gift of compassion, they walk in the room and your spirits lift. The exhilaration comes forth. That's the Holy Spirit at work in that person. That is a gift of the Spirit. And so let us, if nothing else, take this message away today. God has gifted every single person in this room. Some of the gifts that we have are little bitty, and we need to exercise them so that the Lord might bless us in our poverty, that we might see some abundance in those little gifts. And each of us also has gifts that we've been given in great measure. And I suspect every one of you knows what they are. If you don't, come and see me after the service is over, and I'll pray with you and we'll find out. But I suspect you know. I suspect you know. It might be music. It might be practical helping, fixing stuff, cleaning stuff, cutting stuff. It might be hospitality, making people feel welcome. You know, there are people who really love to cut up the cucumbers, to spread out on the table for the body of Christ. And there are others who would look at that and say, well, yeah, she does have a gift of hospitality. But it's said in a very dismissive way, as if it isn't a worthy gift. Who are we to judge the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us? Rather, we ought to.